Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled The Seductions of Jezebel. This is the fourth message in the series I've entitled The Last Days Churches. In this message, we'll be looking at the Church of Thyatira, which is the fourth of the seven churches shown to John in his revelation on the Isle of Patmos. The Church of Thyatira had someone whose nature was that of Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess and taught wrong doctrine intended to seduce the listeners. We need to understand this person, what motivates them, and more importantly, how we can protect ourselves from their deception. I hope that you enjoy this message. I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who brings revelation, knowledge to our hearts. We thank you, Holy Ghost, for teaching us this evening. We thank you, Jesus, for the gift that you have given us, the most precious gift, your life. Thank you, Jesus. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I believe that this message is going to be a message that was going to influence people's lives, affect their lives for the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. In the last few weeks, what we have been teaching about has been the seven churches that's identified by John in the Revelation. And we've covered at this point the first three churches. And just to do a little bit of a recap, the first church was the Church of Ephesus. And each one of these churches, just in case you haven't been following along, each one of these that's identified in the Revelation, it was a church that was currently in existence at that time when John received the Revelation, but is also representing as a symbol the end time churches. And one of the things, as we've been going through this, that the Holy Ghost has been able to reveal to me has been how each one of these church illustrations seems like it goes from one degree of, how you want to say it, it's like one degree of badness, that's not a very good way of saying it, to the next degree down, to the next degree down. Each one, it seems like it's like on a decline, and every one seems to get a little bit worse than the one before. Church of Ephesus, what was the problem at the Church of Ephesus? Many good things apparently was going on there. I mean, you can just read there in Revelation chapter 2. Where it begins talking about the Church of Ephesus. Verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles that are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, for my name's sake, has labored, and hast not fainted. See, I tell you what, sounds like there are some very good people, very good believers in this church. But it says, the one thing that I have against thee, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So here we have the first illustration. They've left their first love. What they've got all these good works, though, Mark. Yeah, that's what they have is good works. But they don't have that personal fellowship with God, with their Heavenly Father. They're substituting their personal fellowship with God with good works. And you can't do that. You can't substitute. So here we are. looking at each one of these churches, realizing this is a picture of the end time churches, and here we have the decline. First thing that you're going to notice, first thing you're going to see is that works is filling the churches and is being substituted for personal relationship with Jesus. This is what begins the decline. This is what you're going to see. This is the decline that takes place, that it escalates in a downward direction, but it begins somewhere. It begins when you begin to substitute personal relationship with Jesus with religion, with the actions, going through the actions of religion. It's not a substitute, and it begins people on a downward decline. I don't think I've said it quite like that in any one of these messages, but that's exactly what happens. And then the next church, the church of Smyrna, now you've got people in the church that said that they, I don't want to try to quote it, let me read it. Verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things. I'm in chapter 2 of Revelation. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And as I said before and reiterated, where it says there that they say they're Jews, you know, that's really saying that they're Christians, but that they're not Christian. And so, you know, we began with this step backwards by substituting actions in place of personal relationship. Then they go to the next church, and the next church has people in there calling themselves Christians, but they're not. They're of the synagogue of Satan. I mean, you know, that's a big step down. That's a big, you're taking a big step. You're going from people that are godly people, but they're substituting works for a relationship, to the next step down the church of Smyrna. We've got people in here that they claim to be Christians, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. That's a big step. And it doesn't stop there. We are on the decline. The next one is the church of Pergamos, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And as I mentioned when I taught this last week, that's not saying that they are evil in Satan's seat, but it's talking about the fact that they're in an atmosphere that is permeated with, you know, satanic activities, if you want to say it that way. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. So that's good. That's good. Holding fast his name, not denying the faith. Even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against thee. Okay, so what does he have against the church of Pergamos? Because thou hast there them, you have within your church, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. You've got people in your midst that hold the doctrine of Balaam. All right, so then, well, when we went into this message, we talked about, okay, what is the doctrine of Balaam? Who is Balaam? And we went in through all of that, and I don't want to reteach that message, but suffice it to say that Balaam, he was someone that was a mouthpiece for God to speak through. And he was trying to be hired, if you will, by the king of the Moabites. And Balak was his name. And Balak was trying to get him to curse the children of Israel. And he went about this by sending, you know, an entourage of people to Balaam, asking him, curse these people and I'll give you riches and glory and honor. And he said, I can't do that. And so he sent the first group away. Another group came that were more honorable. So Balak was upping the ante, and he was trying to appeal to Balaam's fleshly desires and get him to curse Israel. And as you know the story, when he went to God, God gave him specific instructions that the next morning, if Balak's men come to you, then go with them. But what did Balaam do? Balaam didn't wait for Balak's men. He saddled his ass and he was on the road to go and be with Balak and to do Balak's bidding. And it was not what God wanted. And as a result, he spoke to Balaam through the mouth of the ass. And it was very enlightening for Balaam. Here's Balaam on the road to go to Balak, and he's on the back of this animal, and the animal stops right in the path of the angel that had the sword drawn and that was ready to split Balaam in half. And what did Balak or Balaam do? Well, he beat him. Because he was not being obedient. Then he ran ran Balaam into the wall, and he was doing everything to try and stop and not be killed by that angel. And so whenever the eyes were open, he could see the angel. And so I'm not going to go through that whole encounter, but what was Balak doing all of this time? He was appealing to Balaam. Balak, the king of the Moabites, wanting Balaam to curse Israel, continued to appeal to Balaam's fleshly desires for honor, for riches. And he would decline, but you could tell that there was something inside of him that kept drawing him. What was that? It was his flesh wanting to be gratified. And I'm not going to curse what God has blessed. You can't do that. I'm not going to say anything more than what God has told me to say. If you gave me everything Balak has, all of the gold and silver, I still wouldn't disobey God. And so that's what he kept saying. But at the end of the whole story, there's something that I think many people overlook. And I want to show this to you. This is going to be back in the book of Numbers. And it's going to be in the 25th chapter. And it's going to be the first verse. Now look at what Israel is doing here. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to do what? Commit whoredom with the daughters of who? Moab. Who was Balak, the king of the Moabites? Who were these daughters that the Israelites were committing whoredom with? They were the daughters of Moab. What was going on here? And let's go on, verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself with Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. What's going on here? Balaam told Balak where the weaknesses of Israel was, where to attack Israel. it was in the area of sending these women to commit fornication with the men of Israel. Who told Balak to do it? It was Balaam. Balaam said, go do this. Appeal to this weakness in Israel. Do this. Attack them here. Attack them with worshiping these false gods. And that's what Balak did. And Balak was successful against Israel. So, do you think that there was some money that changed hands in order for Balaam to divulge this information to Balak? Oh, yeah. You can rest assured, Balaam was enriched because of what he had disclosed about the weaknesses of Israel. Balaam was enriched by the enemy, by Israel's enemy, to do this. So take that information and let's apply this. This is the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is personal enrichment. It's attacking people at the point of their weaknesses. And so if you apply that to a church today, what would that look like? It would look like a leader who wanted to be personally enriched and was willing to teach messages that would be that would empower their people's enemy against them. So how could that? What would that be? Well, why don't you tell the people that it's okay to commit these kind of sins? It's okay to have these type of illicit relationships. It's okay to do these things, that this is not sin, that, you know, homosexuality is not sin. And you continue to pay me money, and I will tell you what you want to hear, so that your weaknesses, your personal weaknesses, are going to, you're going to be able to continue doing those things, even though it's going to destroy you. See, that's what the end of the line is. Maybe you as a leader are going to be enriched in this present world. Believe me, you're not going to be enriched in heaven teaching that kind of garbage. But in this world, you may have people that will pay you to tell them that they're okay living in sin. But that's not going to enrich you in heaven. It's only going to be here. And you're being deceived by the enemy standing in this position that Balak was in to Balaam. He's lying to you. He's telling you these things, and you're believing the enemy. And as a result, you're selling out the people. You're selling out the sheep that God has put in your care. You're selling them out so that you can be enriched by it. That's the doctrine of Balaam, right there. And see, we've gone another step down. The Church of Pergamos is another step down. You have the Church of Ephesus, the Church of Smyrna, another step down, the Church of Pergamos. And see, now that brings us tonight to the next church. And in this case, we're going to look at the Church of Thyatira. This is church number 4. Again, these churches were in existence back then. There's symbolism. It's symbolic of what the last day church is going to look like as well. So what's the Church of Thyatira? Well, before we get into this, there's a verse that I want to bring to your attention. And it's over here in the fourth chapter of Revelation. If you can turn over there, it's going to be the 11th verse. And here's a verse that not many preachers really preach on. And there's not many preachers that just preach out of the book of Revelation, to tell you the truth. Not that I've heard over the course of my spiritual life. People tend to shy away from it. They say, well, you know, I don't understand it, and God's not giving me any revelation on it, so I'm not going to teach anything on it. Okay, well, you know, he's having me teach on it. And do I understand everything about it? No, I don't. But I'm understanding as I go along what he's trying to get over to me. But see, that to me, that's not an excuse for not reading a verse like this verse in the fourth chapter, the 11th verse. Let's read it. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Now look at this last statement. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. See, that includes us. We were created for God's pleasure. And see, here's what the enemy wants. He wants us to believe that it's all about us and our own personal pleasure. And it's not. That's not why we were created. And see, it flies in the face of everything that the world wants you to believe. The world wants you to believe that, you know, the success in this world is personal enrichment, having the pleasures of this life, and see, that's not what God created us for. He created us for his pleasure. Now, it doesn't mean that he wants us to be paupers. Doesn't mean that he wants us to be miserable. No. He receives pleasure in us as we prosper. I wish above all things that thou prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. 3 John 2. That's not us being miserable. But at the same time, it's not about us spending our life focused on our own pleasures. And see, that's where the church, particularly in the United States, I feel like, has gone off track to a certain degree. Particularly when they started teaching about faith and prosperity. It tended to go in the direction of prosperity that would gratify the flesh. And that's not what prosperity in God is all about. He's not really interested in us lavishing the abundance on ourselves. You see, this is important to understand as we begin to talk about the church of Thyatira. Because we're going to talk about somebody by the name of Jezebel. And when the revelation was given to John, and John saw the church of Thyatira, and he heard the word from God speaking, describing the church of Thyatira, there was a person that was symbolically identified as Jezebel in that church, and she was called a prophetess. And I don't want to just jump right into it right at this point, but understand this. As we look at the church of Thyatira, as we look at Jezebel, keep this in mind. The purpose for us being on this planet was to bring pleasure to our Heavenly Father. Not for us. It's not just about us and our pleasuring ourselves and enriching ourselves and you know, our whole life is about ourselves. I'm telling you, that to me, that is probably one of the most dangerous things that I see in this country. And when I see, you know, in the churches of this country, the kind of messages that's taught in this country, you know, the one thing that I've realized over the years, that where there is oppression, people are drawn to God through oppression. You go to a lot of these countries where, you know, it's against the law to be a Christian. And you know, people, you're still going to find Christians there. They're going to, you know, risk life and limb to be a Christian there. But here in this country, in the United States, where, hey, there's no law against it. So you can't hardly, you know, get some people to, you know, even talk about Jesus. You know, they're too busy with enriching themselves. They're too busy with lavishing the prosperity of this country in their lives. That's what their focus of attention is. And when I look at this example of Thyatira, you know, it just came to me, because it talks here, it speaks about. Let's go over here and look at this. We're looking at verse 20. We'll go back. We'll work into it. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel. Now see, this is, when you say the word Jezebel, it's kind of like when somebody says the name Judas. I mean, all of that whole, you know, what it means to be a Judas is all encompassed in that word, in that name. Well, this isn't any different. You know, this person that they're identifying, this prophetess that was in this church, that they're calling this Jezebel, it's all of the whole ramifications of this, of being a Jezebel, that they're identifying in this person that is this prophetess. Now look at this. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself, she calls herself a prophetess. Doesn't, you know, I like that. It doesn't mean that she is one. She just calls herself this. And look at what she does. To teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now here's what I was talking about, what I was referring to a moment ago when I was talking about that we're created for God's pleasure. That's why he created us. As you look at this and you see that this Jezebel, this so-called prophetess, she's teaching some things to the church at Thyatira. She's teaching them about eating things sacrificed to idols and about committing fornication. Now, what is really being talked about here is teaching people about serving gods other than the one true God. You know, eating the things sacrificed to idols. It's talking about involving yourself in idol worship. But how would that look today? How would that look in this country today? See, that's what we want to look at. You know, back in that time period, idol worship, okay, very clear. People, you know, it was, there wasn't any confusion what it looked like. But what does it look like now? As we read this and we see this person taught about eating things sacrificed to idols, about participating in idol worship, about committing this fornication. How would that be translated into our world today? That's what I want to point out to you. What would that look like? Well, in order to really understand this, you have to understand Jezebel. This woman was wicked. She was, I mean, make no mistake about it. When we talked about Balaam and Balak, Balaam, you know, he spoke as a mouthpiece for God at one point. And he heard from God. His problem was he was seduced into self-enrichment. He wanted the glory. He wanted the money. He was seduced, and that was his problem. Jezebel is a whole different character. See, as we're on this decline, going from the church of Ephesus, where they lost their first love, going to Smyrna, where there are people that are from the synagogue of Satan that are representing themselves as Christians, but they're not. And then we go to the next step down, Pergamos, with Balaam selling out the sheep for 12 pieces of silver, if you will. We go from that to a person with the characteristics of a Jezebel. And I wrote this in my Bible, pure evil. You know, I don't see Balaam as pure evil. He was seduced by the enemy, who was taking advantage of his own personal weaknesses. Jezebel, she's a whole different character. She's somebody that is just pure evil. Look at some of the things that this woman did. Go back, if you will, with me to Kings. We're going to go to first place. It's going to be in 1 Kings. Now look at the 18th chapter. I want you to see this person, Jezebel, and get a good idea. She's the wife of Ahab. She was not a Jewess when Ahab married her. Look at chapter 18 of 1 Kings. We're going to begin reading here. We'll just begin in verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. This is the third year there's been no rain. Elijah had prophesied there will be no rain. So this is at the third year, saying, "Go, show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel, now look at these words, cut off the prophets of the Lord. She killed them. She had the prophets of the Lord killed. That Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. Go down to the 13th verse. "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel," see here is a little more clearly, "slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets in 50 in a cave?" Now we're getting a picture of who this Jezebel is. She didn't like the fact that Elijah prophesied this. And what did she do? She killed God's prophets, just slew them. See, this woman is a picture of pure evil manifested in a person when you look at Jezebel. And she did this for what? What was the driving motivation with this person? Control. Control. She wanted to be in control. control. And she here she has a husband, Ahab, and she is using, she uses his position at one point to get her objectives accomplished. Let's take a look at that. What are we doing? We're looking at the evilness that was present in Jezebel. So turn over to the 21st chapter of 1 Kings. Without reading all of this, I'll kind of paraphrase here at the beginning. There was a man, his name was Naboth. He had a vineyard that was adjacent to Ahab's palace. Ahab wanted that vineyard. And he offered Naboth money for this vineyard. And he declined. He didn't want that. He offered Naboth an even better vineyard, and Naboth declined. So now look at what happened after this. In verse 4, Ahab came into his house. He was heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he, now look at what this king did. This is what Ahab did. He laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat bread. What a baby. I'm telling you. You talk about a spoiled, rotten baby. And this guy is the king, and he's acting this way. The guy wouldn't, Naboth wouldn't sell him. He wouldn't trade him. He wouldn't do anything. He, as far as with this vineyard. And Ahab, he, you know, as I looked at this and I looked at the attitude that Ahab had, and then how he laid on his bed, he wouldn't eat, and he pouted and he cried like a little girl. And he did this in front of his wife. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I did something like this in front of my wife, I would be it would be because I thought maybe she might do something about this. And see, this is what, and I've seen this before with people who have had maybe they had a position of authority, and they had someone like a spouse who was, who was willing to use the authority of their husband in a way to accomplish their own personal objectives. See, that's the type of person that a Jezebel is. By utilizing somebody else's authority, someone that they're connected to, they'll use that authority to accomplish their own desires. And that's what Jezebel did here. She was, her desire was, I'm going to please my husband. I'm going to do it by using his authority as king. And that's exactly what she did here. Verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad, and thou eatest no bread? And he, now keep in mind, this is a person that had the prophets of God killed, okay? This is a wicked person. And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money. Or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee. This is how a Jezebel speaks. I'm taking control of this situation. And I'm going to accomplish my objective however I see fit, whatever it takes. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So now look at what she did. She wrote letters in Ahab's name. What is she doing? She's using his authority. And she's accomplishing her desires. Her desire is to please him. And she's doing it by using his position. See, anytime you see someone, particularly in the church environment, that has a position of authority, just look. You're going to find someone that's got a Jezebel spirit not too far from them, trying to use the authority that's God invested in this guy, in this man of God, in a wrong way. And then and I've seen this, and I've seen this. A person like Ahab, who was weak in character, who would let that person with that Jezebel spirit operate in you by using their authority to be. It's almost like the person that God has placed in this position of authority, they don't have the courage, they don't have the guts to do the right thing. And so what they're wanting is somebody else to do things so that they can have what they need accomplished. But they keep their hands off of. They keep their hands clean. See, to me, Ahab, just as guilty as the Jezebel. Just as guilty. Here he is laying and crying. He's manipulating her to do his bidding for him. See, this is, as you look at this downward decline, man, when we step from the church of Pergamos to the church of Thyatira, there's a big step down. Going from someone that is teaching the doctrine of Balaam to someone that is in the church of Thyatira, where they're allowing this type of message to be preached by a Jezebel. That is, in other words, she is preaching a message that is based on her controlling the environment around her. And how does she do it? By giving the people a message that, what did it say? That it was based in worshiping idols and in fornication. Now, we always think about the natural fornication. But what about spiritual fornication? What about serving someone other than God? And to me, that's spiritual fornication. Now, I started out talking about this country where it's all about personal enrichment. It's all about, a success, about money, about having the bigger houses, the bigger cars. In that case, who do you think that a person is serving? They're serving themselves. I read that in the fourth chapter, the 11th verse. Why were we created? For his pleasure, not for our pleasure. Not to say that he wants us miserable, but the objective here is not for us to be constantly focused on our own pleasures, constantly focused on the things that will make our life more pleasing, more pleasurable. And see, what I see as I look at the church in Thyatira, as I look at the Jezebel, the controlling person, the controlling spirit, This person is willing to preach a message of what? Of how we can enrich ourselves, how we can really self-worship, where we're all of our life is focused on ourselves and not on others. That's the bottom line. You go to a church where they'll tell you, you're okay the way you are. You're okay. You don't have to change. You just keep being a good person, and you can have all of the things that the world says you can have. Just make sure that you continue to bring your money here, and I'll tell you what you want to hear. See, I'll control this atmosphere here. I'll control the message that's being given. I'm telling you, I have seen that and seen that and seen that. Where the pastor of the church, they'll allow certain messages, but we don't allow that kind of message over there to be preached. Well, who made you the Holy Spirit that you can control what's preached? That's what I want to know. Who put you in control? You see, if we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we minister, He's the one that dictates what we teach and what we preach. And it's not up to a man to control, to exert their desires on a group of people. And yet you see it. That's the whole basis on denominations. You try to go into a church or a denomination that is opposed to praying in tongues. Try to go in there and teach about praying in tongues. You're going to find they're going to want to string you up. Why is that? Because there's a sense of control there. We control the messages that are preached here. And we don't allow anything that we don't agree with. See, that's not God. I don't care how you cut that. That is not God. And as we march through these seven churches and we look at these seven churches and we see this downward decline, and we look at that and we look at our churches and we look at the end times that we're in, you're going to see this on an increasing level where there's going to be more control, where we, particularly when it comes to sins of the flesh, where things that the Bible says, where the Bible clearly says that sin, you're going to see more and more where people are being taught, where they're prophesying. You know, that's what they said. Jezebel, the prophetess, is teaching these things. She's teaching this fornication and idol worship. And what I'm proposing to you is the idol worship is worshiping self, where you are being told that it's okay to do the things that the Bible says are wrong. You have just made an idol as you have done that. If you say that homosexuality is right, you've made an idol, because it's not. The Bible clearly says it's not. But there's churches that teach right now that it's okay, and they're doing it to control the people, and they're doing it for self-enrichment, and believe me, that you see the wickedness in Jezebel. If you are involved in a church that's telling you that homosexuality is godly, you're looking at pure evil, because it's not. Now, that's not to say that God hates the person that's involved with it. He loves them, and He hates the sin. And there's no way under the sun that will ever be right, ever. It will never be correct. And see, as we inch closer and closer to the return of Jesus, you're going to see more widespread acceptance of that message. You're going to see more people in these positions of authority where they are where they're teaching this type of idol worship, and it's wrong. And so these are warnings to us. When he gave us these seven churches to look at, it was a warning. It's like, be prepared. These days are ahead of you. This is what you're going to see before the return of Jesus. You're going to see people that are like Balaam, that are going to sell out the message, sell out the people, so for their own personal enrichment. You're going to see people like the Jezebel, who is all about control, and they want to control the message, and it's just pure evil. And that as they control this message, the doctrine that's going to be taught there is going to be contrary to God. It's going to be idol worship to the nth degree, because they're saying these things are not sin anymore. They're, you know, fornication, homosexuality, none of that is sin. They're creating idols, and it's and these things are going to destroy them. And God does not want us to be destroyed. Let's look on here towards the end, talking about the church at Thyatira. We'll read verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. What? She's teaching. There's a verse, hold your place there. I'm just going to read it back in 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also, this is verse 1, also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. See, if a person listens to someone teaching, someone that is operating as it's called here, as a Jezebel, well, it's swift destruction. Swift destruction. You can't listen to that message. You can't listen to someone that is teaching something contrary to the Word of God. Simple as that. It's just that simple. You know, whatever their motive is, you know, why they're doing it, you know, can't listen to them. I'm picking up here towards the end of verse 20. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. See, you know, a person nowadays will look at that in church and say, well, you know, I don't eat anything sacrificed to an idol, so that can't be talking to me. See, that's where the disconnect is, because they're not reading that and applying it to themselves today. You know, they're not seeing, okay, what does that look like today? Back then, when John saw the picture, when he had the revelation, you know, he saw it as fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. It's simply participating in any kind of idol worship. So how does that work today? Well, what are you making an idol out of? Anything that's contrary to the Word of God. There. It's that simple. Are you participating? Are you proclaiming something contrary to God's Word? You're actively participating in idol worship, because you're saying that you have more authority than God to say something is right when he says it's wrong. You have just created an idol. You don't have that authority. Only God does. And so when you listen to someone teaching this way, and they're doing it to control the masses, they're doing it to control the people, you're this is what the Church of Thyatira was involved with, and this is what we're going to see more of in the last times. And so what's the answer, Mark? Because nobody wants to fall in that trap. Nobody that is listening to me right now wants to fall in that trap. You see, the answer is very simple. It's putting all of your confidence in the real teacher. See, she was teaching. This person that they identified as Jezebel was teaching. But she was teaching false doctrine. So what do I do? What's my fail-safe? How do I protect myself against someone that's trying to take advantage of me for their own self-enrichment or for their so that they can control things? What's my fail-safe? Praying in other tongues. Being taught by the Holy Spirit. See, as I read through these each one of these churches, I am more and more convinced that in the days to come, our only hope is going to be our relationship with the Holy Ghost, depending on Him to reveal truth to us, depending on Him to show us, you know, what is false doctrine, who are these people, these false teachers. Because I can't tell what's the motivation of a person's heart. But the Holy Ghost can. The Holy Ghost can give me the right answers. He can show me when someone is teaching a message that is contrary to the Word of God. I've had that happen to me. Time and time again, maybe I've heard something being taught, and instantly the Holy Ghost can bring a verse that completely contradicts what an individual is saying. And so then it's my responsibility. Am I going to accept what that person says, or am I going to hold fast to what the Word of God says? You have a choice to make. You know, do you put more confidence in a human being? See, this is what it really boils down to. Then you do your personal relationship with Jesus and the Holy Ghost to give you instructions. That's where we're coming to. And I'm running out of time here. I'm going to have to stop. But as we close this out, that's what I want to leave you with tonight. The Holy Ghost is our answer. God has given us the Comforter to teach us, to reveal truth to us. Because there's going to be these people that are going to try to take advantage of us for their own good, not for our good. To try and control us, to control the messages that are preached. And we've got to have our eyes open, folks. Got to have our eyes open that this is a problem in the last days, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And if we're not listening to the Holy Ghost, if we're not following His leadership, we are susceptible to being deceived. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Father, I've done my best to try to follow you and what you're wanting to say in these messages. And I pray, God, that you'll bring the understanding to people's hearts, that you will open your word to them and help them to see what you're showing them to me. Father, I thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for his teaching ministry. We rely on the Holy Ghost. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.